We're going to start to look this morning then at the last book in the Bible, Revelation chapter 1. And I've mentioned that sometimes Christians find this book difficult, perhaps a bit intimidating. The main reasons for that are not so apparent in the first couple of chapters. And yet this first chapter in the awesome sense of the word, a sense of awe at the greatness of God, certainly this first chapter humbles us. It shows us a vision of the sovereignty of God over history, past, present, and future. Nothing outside of God's control. Every power, even evil powers, subject to the overarching sovereignty of God. So just as the Bible begins with God, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So it ends with God, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him. And we are meant to see then something of the greatness of God in this book. To a church facing persecution, perhaps even death, the message they needed to hear was a message of a king, a helmsman, a transformer who would keep his people and watch over them and guard them no matter what. And this book unfolds that message as it unfolds the message of the blessing in verse 3, who keep and hear the words of the prophecy. So there's this key word that I began to speak about to the children, revelation. An unveiling, the curtains being pulled back to disclose sounds and pictures and sights that sometimes are difficult to relate. And it's a different sort of book, say, than the book we were looking at previously. It's a different sort of book from the Gospels. Or from Paul's letters. And there are things that flag that up to us even in the opening verses of the book. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants. So all that's going to be unveiled, not the product of a deranged mind, as the former Archbishop of Canterbury described this book, but visions of God. The revelation that comes from Jesus Christ. Jesus, the mediator between God and men. Through Jesus Christ to John, and through John to us. And so in this book, Jesus Christ is central. Everything about it will have an unfolding about Jesus Christ in one way or another. He'll always be the focus of attention. So we're not left in any doubt who the main figure in this book is. The main figure is Jesus Christ. And who is it sent to? Well, it's sent to John, but also it's sent to us. Now, this John, he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. This is John, the son of Zebedee, brother of James. Jesus' first cousin, John the fisherman, John one of the inner circle of the disciples with Jesus in his earthly ministry, Peter, James and John, so often you read of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, the disciple who became the pastor of the church at Ephesus, but who is now on an island called Patmos. It helps us to understand the nature of the Christian life as we think about this message that's coming to us. That it's sent to those who are described here in verse 1. He sent and signified it by his angel to his servant, John. I wonder if you would describe yourself that way this morning. You're a servant of Jesus Christ. You're trusting him. You're living for him. And you're serving him, a servant of Jesus Christ. Well, as to the content of this revelation, John bears witness to the word of God, verse 2. Yes, it is about Jesus Christ, but it's written down for us in the form of words, verse 3. So here is scripture for us. So though there are things which are complex and majestic and difficult, this is a word from God which we can read and study and understand and ask for God's help by the Spirit to speak to our lives, and this great blessing then to those who read and study and keep the book of Revelation. But as we read through the book, what we'll find is only listening is never enough. Over and over again, what the book will say to us is, blessed for those who listen and keep, those who read and keep, verse 3, those things which are written in it. Blessing comes in the way of trust and obedience. It's not just reading the Bible or just listening to the Bible that changes us. It's trusting and believing, obeying and following. And there is a sense of urgency about this book of Revelation. Notice what John says, for the time is near. We are living at a decisive time, John is saying. Yes, there is a sovereign hand in charge of history. What is happening to us this morning is not happening by chance. It's not politicians who are in control ultimately of history. God orders. God fulfills his plan. God is sovereign. But we are to trust him and to obey, to keep the words of the prophecy. Let's look at this first chapter under a few headings this morning. The first heading we could look at is greetings. Although the book is in some ways unusual, it has the customary greeting at the start. The name of the writer, John. The name of the people who receive the book, the seven churches in Asia. And the greeting, verse 4, grace to you and peace. Seven, we'll find through this book, is a symbolic number. There were more than seven churches in Asia. But seven in the book, in this book and in the Bible is a number that has a significance. Think of the Sabbath, the seventh day. The Jubilee, the seventh year. There are sevens in the Bible, and seven in this book is a symbol that we'll have to think about. Grace is God's love for sinners. Peace, achieved by Jesus Christ for us through the blood of the cross. About Jesus Christ, we are told here that he is the faithful witness, verse 5. He's the prophet who brings God's word to us this morning. He's the firstborn from the dead. If you trust in Jesus Christ, the one who was first raised from the dead, in him you have a sure and certain hope of resurrection, life, eternally with God. And he is the ruler of the kings of the earth. Now, Christians facing a Roman emperor who is persecuting the church, some of the Roman emperors bordering on irrational, tyrannical, megalomaniac. Here's comforting news for them. Who is finally in charge? Yes, there's an emperor seeking to persecute the church. But here's a word from Jesus Christ, who is the ruler over the kings of the earth. So John begins to speak of Jesus as our prophet from God, as our priest. John cannot envisage greater love than the love of God displayed for us at the cross of Jesus Christ. There's this doxology of praise to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Or as the hymn writer puts it, there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only, Jesus only, could unlock the gates of heaven and let us in. And John is saying that to see something of Jesus Christ and his greatness should draw from our hearts worship and praise. True worship focuses on Jesus Christ. True worship focuses on Jesus Christ, his person, who he is. It focuses on his work, what he has done in his accomplishment for us as sinners. And John moves then the pilgrim church of the first century to praise Jesus Christ. And he's saying to you and to me this morning, you can never praise Jesus Christ too much. To him belongs all glory and dominion forever and ever. So there's the greetings. The focus, well, if you've read this book before, you may say the focus of Revelation is about the second coming of Jesus. Well, yes, it is. It's about Jesus Christ. It is linked to his coming. There's this story unfolding, but history is moving to a point, says John. It has a fulfillment. There's a day that's coming. It's shortly coming, says John, verse 1. Things which must shortly take place. It's near, verse 3. The time is near. God is bringing history to its fulfillment. The Lord of time will come. Jesus Christ will come with the clouds. He'll come with glory. And John picks up some Old Testament themes here when he describes from the book of the prophet Daniel, one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. And from the book of Zechariah, where the Zechariah depicts Jerusalem looking on the one they pierced and mourning for him. But the mourning in view here is not the mourning of repentance, which Zechariah speaks of. When Jesus comes, John is saying, the time to turn to him will be past. If you're not trusting in Jesus Christ, when Jesus returns, you will know the grief of rejection. Those who reject Jesus Christ now, on that day, will be rejected by him. And as difficult as it is for us to agree with that divine judgment and say, Amen, we are encouraged to say, Amen. Verse 7. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, Amen. But God is the just judge of the world. And the verdict is pronounced by the one who says, verse 8, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet. The first and the last and all that comes between, it's an affirmation of the sovereignty again of God in Jesus Christ. He is the Almighty, an expression you find again and again and again in this book. And again now think. Christians who feel weak and powerless against the strength of a persecuting Roman Empire and a Roman emperor who is cruel in his fierce attacks upon the church. What does the Christian need? Needs the strength and the grace and help of a sovereign God. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength, says Isaiah. To come to this trust in God and to say like Job, I know that you, Lord, can do everything. No purpose of yours can be withheld from you. The more you come to know God in his strength and power and sovereignty, the more your faith grows, your praise grows, your confidence and trust and reliance upon him grows. And that's the focus then that John wants to bring to us. Greetings. Focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, on his greatness and his strength and his power. Draw help from him. The third thing we see in this opening chapter is a word that's described and translated for us here as patience, verse 9. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. Calvin writes this, the church of Christ has been so constituted from the beginning that the cross has been the way to victory, death the way to life. We see the shadow of the cross here falling upon the early church. John talks about the tribulation. His readers knew full well what it was to be troubled by those who would persecute them for their faith. Jesus warned the disciples, "In this world you will have tribulation," John 16. The apostles testify to the same thing. We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. So here's John now, an elderly man. A man who's ministered in Jerusalem, has had a lengthy ministry in Ephesus, but now banished to Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Patmos, a prison island. A prison island, about 12 kilometers long, 7 kilometers wide. It's described as a rocky, rugged sort of place. A little outcrop of rock where John is imprisoned for his faith. That's where John is as he writes this book. As he says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." But John himself is going through tribulation because of his faith for Jesus Christ. He's in prison. He's on this rocky island. So there are times when Christians, for their faith in Jesus Christ, go through times of difficulty. John is a brother and a companion in this sense. So many of the Christians of this world this morning facing the same sorts of persecutions as these people faced. And we facing a different sort of problem, tribulation and pressure. But whether it's the direct persecution that the persecuted church endures, or the subtle pressure that the church in the West more tends to. No, that's tempting, subtle, deceptive, enticing voice of the devil seducing us to conform to the spirit of the age. You need patience, the way it's translated here, verse 9. Perhaps better translated, patient endurance. We could translate it stickability. Are you going to keep going, trusting, following Jesus Christ? Are you going to keep trusting and following him when the world comes against you with its persecution? Will you keep trusting and following him when the world comes against you in a more seductive, more hidden sort of temptation? Just abandon faith in Jesus Christ. Just live like everyone else. Fit in with society. Don't make a fuss. Just go along with the crowd. Or are you going to be patient, John is saying? Are you going to keep trusting, keep following, stick with Jesus Christ? And how difficult might that be? Well, this brave, John will go on to say, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." It might even mean that brave. So John is on Patmos, but he's in the spirit. He's on this volcanic prison island. And John has been faithful enough. He's been patient. He's been sticking to trusting and following Jesus Christ, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And he's been trusting enough to warrant being thrown into exile to prison on this island. There was enough evidence in the eyes of the Roman authorities to think John, this elderly man, perhaps now in his, well past his 70s. And yet Rome thought, here's a dangerous man. Here's a man we must cut off. Here's a man we'll put on a prison island somewhere. We don't want this man in Roman society. He's a danger to us. John is in Patmos as a prisoner. John's preaching has caused a major problem. John's testimony to Jesus Christ has been shining like a light in the darkness of Roman society. And I wonder, as the Lord Jesus Christ comes to us through his word and spirit, and he sees your testimony this morning, whether you're a dangerous person in London in 2014, and whether your light is shining in the midst of darkness, and would there be enough evidence against you to warrant putting you on a rocky island somewhere? Because you're a subversive, dangerous person, sticking, trusting, living for Jesus Christ. So there's greetings, there's focus, there's patience. Fourthly, there's this central focus, Jesus Christ. We have this symbolic number 7 churches. The light of the churches, verse 12, 7 golden lampstands. The light of the church in a dark world. When the church fails to be light, stops being light, God threatens judgment. But what draws John's attention is not so much the lampstands, but someone like the Son of Man, as John describes him. And you notice how he's described here, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. This is the clothing of the high priest. His head and hair like white like wool, like the Ancient of Days in the book of Daniel. His eyes like a flame of fire, purity. His feet like fine brass. His voice like many waters. This is someone to be reckoned with. There is a sense of awe and wonder here. This is someone altogether different from us. This is the mighty Son of God. And safely in his hand are the 7 stars. Verse 16. The angels of the 7 churches. The word angel can simply mean their minister, leader. God has the church and the leaders of the church in his hands. Perhaps John, who had been the leader of a church, homesick for his own congregation. And John is cut off from them now. He's on this rocky island. Who is keeping that congregation that he'd been the leader of, that now he's separated from? But that congregation is in the hands of Jesus, John is assured. And at the hands of Jesus, a sharp, two-edged sword. The word of God. The word of God, which is an instrument of grace and an instrument of judgment. The word that judges us and convicts us and challenges us. And the word which brings healing and pardon and peace. Here is the one who holds the keys of Hades and death. And John says, the face of Jesus like the sun shining in its strength. That majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the fifth thing we see here is fear. Not the fear of unbelief, but the fear of being awestruck, majesty, greatness. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, says John. The Jesus Christ that John falls before is the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth. If you think of what C.S. Lewis said of this Lord, that he may well be good, but he is certainly not safe. What John has seen is something from another world. And this response of John is similar to the response of Abraham, Genesis 17, Isaiah 6, Ezekiel 1, and Peter, Luke 5. There is a right sense of awe in the presence of the majesty of Jesus Christ. When we compare ourselves to the majesty of Jesus Christ, then we really see ourselves as we are. We see ourselves humbled and sinful and low. So it's not difficult to see why this vision of Jesus Christ should occur here at the start of the book. Jesus Christ is going to be revealed here as ruler over the kings of the earth, the King of kings, Lord of lords. So to get a right perspective of how great Jesus is and of how low we must fall before him, John himself is humbled. We are jars of clay, says the Bible. John could well have said, couldn't he, with Jacob here, how awesome is this place to have seen something of the greatness of Jesus Christ. But that right sense of the fear of God brings with it also this grace from God when the Lord Jesus Christ laid his right hand on me, John says, saying to me, do not be afraid. It's the most common command in the Bible. You say, what's the most common command of the Bible to the believer? Fear not. Do not be afraid. Fear not. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. So the same hand that keeps safe the church now reassures this servant of God. Do not be afraid. There is a right fear of God. But John is brought now this word of grace too. The one who brings him this word of grace is the first and the last. He's the one who is alive forevermore. The one who humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, is the one now who is alive forever and is sovereign over all. And he holds the keys of Hades and of death. Here were people who were facing possible death. Perhaps brutal death. Perhaps a martyr's death. So the knowledge that Jesus Christ has the keys of death and Hades is of great significance to those who are reading and hearing John's word. To Christians this morning in Iraq, in Syria, in North Korea, to hear who has the keys, who has the power of death. The tyrant rulers of this world, they want to say, we have the power of death. No, says the Bible. Get a right perspective by reminding ourselves of the greatness and majesty of Jesus Christ. Jesus says to you and to me this morning that he has the keys of Hades and death. And so in a sense we're back where we begin. John is showing us what must shortly take place. And as he does that, he begins and ends the chapter with Jesus Christ taking center stage. Jesus is the first and the last. He is sovereign. Everything comes to focus in him. This is what the Old Testament and the Gospels and the epistles of the New Testament are leading us to, this glimpse of the glory and majesty of Jesus Christ. He is the high priest of the people of God. He's the one who cleanses us and brings us to God. But like John, in prison on an island in the middle of the sea, John in the middle of nowhere is now being empowered to keep going for Jesus Christ by a fresh vision of the glory and greatness of Jesus Christ. So for you and for me this morning, we need to be reminded again and again, living for Jesus Christ in our society, not with a state police waiting outside this morning to arrest you, but with a seductive voice, the world comes to you, our society comes to you and says, abandon Jesus Christ, forget living for him, just go along with the way our society is drifting further and further away from God, away from his word, away from his ways. Live for yourself. What do we need? We need the same vision of the greatness and glory and majesty of Jesus Christ to say, to stick trusting him, following him, shining for him in the darkness. To be on the Lord's side, is to be on the winning side. This is the Lord of history, the Lord of glory. The Lord John will show us, will one day soon come again. So let's keep trusting, keep following, keep obeying, keep living for him, keep serving him. How is God calling you to serve him? And all these themes we'll see in this book of Revelation, focusing all the time on the Lord of glory, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together and let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for this fresh sense of the greatness, the majesty, the power of Jesus Christ, the mighty Saviour, risen from the dead. The Lord of glory, the Lord of history, the coming King. Grant us to see something of a new vision of Jesus Christ in all his glory as we read through and hear this book. May its words convict and convert, challenge and heal us. And may we, as Christians and as a church, know something of this patient endurance, this stickability, living for Christ, even if all the world says we should be going in a different world and in a different way, that we will keep living for the kingdom of God, for Jesus Christ, living his way and to his glory. So, Lord, help us, we pray. Grant us this promised blessing this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we're going to sing a closing hymn together, and the closing hymn is number 711. 711. Let us love and sing and wonder. Let us praise the Saviour's name.
Thank you.
Let's pray together. Now to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to the only wise God, our Saviour, Jesus Christ, be glory, majesty, might, and dominion, both now and for evermore. Amen.